Well, we could have sung, "There shall be showers of blessing," right? Puts the dust down a little bit and kind of stimulates us in the morning to hurry from wherever we're staying into the auditorium as well. But what a beautiful song service. The heroes in the morning are those who stimulate us to sing and to praise God. Thank you. All of you. It's a blessing. And isn't Jesus good to us?
Amen.
I'm so thankful every day for a Savior who cares about me no matter what. If you want victory in your life, it's all about Jesus. It's about being honest with Jesus. You know, as we develop integrity in our prayer life, and by the way, if we don't have a faithful, honest prayer life, don't expect victory. But as we're honest with God and faithful, coming to Him, telling Him what we know to be our weaknesses, and asking Him for transformation and change, He'll do it. It's like we shared the other morning, and Jesus there in John 8, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And Jesus is not into just giving us victory over the physical problem. Jesus wants to change our inclinations. Jesus wants to get to the root of the problem, the evil imaginations, the secret desires that are there in the heart, and transform us and change us. Through the years, I've had the opportunity of helping hundreds of people get victory over tobacco and other habituating habits. And I always tell them, there's two ways to quit. You can quit by willpower, and I've observed that those people become the self-braggers. You know, what they say is the self-made man worships his creator. "Oh, you have trouble quitting? I just laid it down and I've had no problem since." That's not true for many people. I've talked with people who are not smoking but still have an inclination for it. Jesus would like to take away the inclination. The other way to quit is by God's power. And I ask him, I say at that point, "Which would you prefer?" I've never had anyone say, "Well, I'd like to do it on my own." And then we claim Bible promises and we get on our knees and claim those. And I believe that smokers have some advantage in their Christian walk by gaining victory that way, because there are other more secret things in human lives that also need victory. And the victory can come in the same way. The evil imaginations Jesus can purify. Old things pass away. All things become new. But it's important what we feed ourselves on meanwhile. Are we feeding ourselves on the old garbage or renewing ourselves in Christ? Faithfulness in renewal, coming to Jesus morning by morning, and the morning renewal is vital. I have a member in my church who gets up every morning an extra hour early because he says, "I just need that hour with Jesus." I praise God for that. Wish every member did that. But what are we focused on? Are we focused on Jesus Or are we focused on the problem? Go back with me to the Psalms, if you will, for a moment. And Psalms 51 in particular, it's a psalm that we all love because it's the heart cry of everyone that's ever had a failure and ever had a desire for transformation. And of course, David wrote this psalm in response to his own failure in adultery with Bathsheba and then instigating the death of her husband, a faithful man committed to God and a person who had come from a background of heathenism. He's called Uriah the Hittite. So you think about that. Here's a man who's committed to God, and David instigates his death. And you'd have to agree with me, both acts are pretty evil, aren't they? But I'm thankful that God does not reject people because of their failures. But when we come in honest confession, if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what else? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as you read here in Psalms 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He's not leaving out Bathsheba. He's not leaving out Uriah. But every sin that we commit is against the God who loves us, the Creator. And by the way, only the Creator has the power to recreate. And without Him was not anything made that was made. That's Jesus. If you want victory, you have to have more of Jesus in your life. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Are we born with sinful inclinations? We are. We are. The Bible speaks, you know, even in the Ten Commandments, that God visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children. How long? The third and the fourth generation. Sinful inclinations passed on. But we have a God who is able to recreate, able to transform, able to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous God He is. How tender are His mercies as David sings in this psalm. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Is He talking about doing this for Himself? Or is He honestly expressing His dependency upon God to do this for Him? We cannot change ourselves. It's not our work. It's Christ's work for us. It's the work that God promises to do. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. And as far as I know, David had no physical bones that were broken, but he's talking about the brokenness of his inward being. He's talking about the guiltiness which he felt, the terrible agony inward of what can he do now that he's committed these atrocities. He knows he deserves death. But tenderly, God sent a message to Nathan the prophet. Nathan says that God had blotted out his transgressions. What a God. What mercy. And then these beautiful verses we all cherish here in verse, beginning with verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. He becomes a witness at that point. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Why? Why these expensive sacrifices? It's all about praise. It's about thanksgiving. It's about joy in the presence of the God of forgiveness. And I would remind you, this is Old Testament, not New Testament. It's the same God. The same Jesus. The same Savior. But we are blessed, more blessed than they, because we're not coming to Him just in the symbols of sacrifices. We're coming to Him in the presence of the One who gave Himself for our sins. And we know that that sacrifice is more than adequate to atone for every sin that has ever been committed and confessed in the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's about Jesus. If you want victory in your life, you just need Jesus. And we receive Jesus by coming to Him in honesty and integrity, not excusing ourselves, but confessing our guiltiness. And as was pointed out last night so well, if we don't have a sense, and by the speaker this weekend, if we don't have a sense of our guilt, then we don't have a sense of the blessing of forgiveness. It goes together. If you don't recognize what Jesus has saved you from, you have no basis of praise and thanksgiving. Go back with me to the New Testament here. In the words of Philippians, the Apostle Paul here speaking, and he was another person that had some sense of praise for God for transforming his life. When he comes to Jesus, his hands are stained with blood, the blood of saints. He has been the instrument of not only killing Christians, but as he says himself, in torturing them, causing them to blaspheme, and then putting them to death. That's Saul of Tarsus. But he not only has a new character, he got a new name. Just as we do in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a promise in the book of Revelation? We all have a new name. It's a name that represents the new character which Christ has formed within us. And by the way, the seal of God is a seal of the character of Jesus in our life. So as we look at this passage of Scripture here in Philippians, notice here in the fourth chapter, these beautiful words, beginning with verse 3, "Rejoice in the Lord, how often? Always. And again I say, rejoice." Just in case we missed the point, he repeats it twice in one phrase. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say," what now? Rejoice. Now if you focus on your problems, and that's all you're thinking about, they're going to consume you. But if you focus on your victories that Jesus is bringing, then your life is going to be filled with praise. Think about the victories which Christ has brought to you. There's not a person in this room this morning that Jesus hasn't given some victories to. You wouldn't be here this morning. I mean, you were tempted to stay in bed this morning. Rain is coming down. Sounds so good. And the covers are so warm. But you got the victory and you came anyway. Praise the Lord for it. But think about the circumstances. I just baptized a lady in our church. She had been a member, non-attending for years. Her big problem was she had gotten back on tobacco. I told her, as we claim the promises of God, now I said, if you slip and make a mistake, the devil's going to make you feel like you're a failure. So I don't want you to count your failures. I want you to count your victories. How many cigarettes would you normally smoke in a day? And she was a one-pack-a-day person. I've had 3 and 4 packs-a-day persons through the years. So I said, if you have a failure and you smoke once, how many victories did you have? You see, Satan wants us to focus on our defeat. Jesus wants us to focus on His victories in us. And as we praise Him for the victories, it transforms us. Notice again, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, this transformation which Christ is bringing in your life, this gentleness and compassion which He's developing, be known unto all men. Make it open. Share it. The Lord is at hand, meaning He is close. He's not far off. He's in you working this transformation. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, is what He's saying. But in everything, by prayer and what else? What is supplication? It's pleading with God, not once, but continuously. But in that pleading, to praise. That's what he goes on to say. It says, by prayer and supplication with what else? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't just come with your shopping list. Come with your victory list, which Christ has brought. Thank Him for the victories which He's given you already in your life. Renew that memory as you come to Him in prayer. Thank Him for these things all ever. And as you do that, your faith will grow stronger and stronger. And then it's time to make the new request. Now, you may have children, and if your children, we repeated this the other morning, if your children don't seem to have gratitude, you give them more or less. Tend to give them less. God has the same problem with us. If you want more from God, come to Him with praise and thanksgiving for what He's already done, and then God can trust you with some more. And by the way, I've never met a person who had victory over tobacco once who didn't struggle more the second time. I warned him of this ahead of time. This lady I just told you about, she struggled for a week or two. But as we kept claiming the promises, she gained victory. And she's so happy today. So happy and so renewed. As you look at the promises of God, they are ours if we claim them in thanksgiving. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything that's in your life. There is nothing in your life that Jesus can't solve. It's a matter of trusting Him. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what's the result? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, it's beyond human logic, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sustains you, keeps you, continues to help you because you're praising Him with thanksgiving as you make your request. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Kind of hard to watch the news, isn't it? I'm not talking about the other things on the tube. Even hard to watch the news because it's pretty hard to hear any good news on the tube. Anything of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So do you have a prayer diary? Do you have a little book you write praises in and thanksgivings for what God is doing in your life from day to day? That's a very helpful thing to do, because it makes us conscious of what those blessings are. And then when the dark time comes, you have something to go back to and to cause you to remember that Jesus is still with you. And this Jesus who has blessed you in the past, He has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even into the world, to put two promises together. And that's the Great Commission promise, that last one, isn't it? He is continually promised to be with us. And His presence with us is the way in which we become witnesses of His blessings, His transformations, His insights, His awareness in our life. Jesus loves us. He wants us. And I appreciated that song we started out with this morning. It says, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms, He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. It's transforming. It's life-changing. We go about with a new attitude. We, in the midst of our praise, are encouragers to others around us as well, because we are focused on Jesus and not on ourselves. And when you focus on Jesus, you've got grounds for praise. Amen? You've got grounds and joy in Him. So if you want victory in your life, you need Jesus. And according to the Bible, Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I get a little nervous sometimes when I hear people praying to the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, when He comes, He will not speak of Himself, but He'll take of those things which are mine and show them unto you. If you want more of the Holy Spirit, you need more of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And you come to Him, asking Him to renew you in His sweet Spirit. He's the one that the Father has given the authority to distribute this marvelous gift. That's why He's a high priest in heaven. He's not just focused on forgiving us, He's focused on renewing us. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when you come to Jesus in the morning and renew yourself in Him, you are asking that Jesus, straight from the throne of God, will renew you in the power of His Holy Spirit. And you're able to go out that day knowing that He is with you. You're not on your own. He's with you. He's promised to be with you. And don't send the children out without sending them in that confidence of the Holy Spirit's presence. That's family worship, isn't it? It doesn't need to be long, but it needs to be a time of renewal and thanksgiving and gratitude. Praise again in Jesus. Well, go back with me to Matthew, if you will, for a moment. Matthew, the third chapter, because John the Baptist is making the desert ring with the promises of what the Messiah is going to do. He's the forerunner of Christ. He's preparing His way. And here in Matthew, the third chapter, beginning with verse 1, we have a message that's exactly like the message of Seventh-day Adventists today. Because we are preparing the way for Jesus' second coming. Is that right? And John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus' first coming. So we shouldn't be surprised that the message is the same. Notice it goes on to say here in verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Does that sound like a good Adventist sermon? It does indeed. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His paths straight. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Verse 4 is telling us that he was a person of self-denial. Is that right? A person of self-denial. He had dress reform. He had diet reform as well. Now, people argue whether that was grasshoppers he was eating, which, by the way, according to the Old Testament, is clean meat. Going to run out and get some, right? Or whether it was the locust bean that he was eating. I'd like to think he was a vegetarian. And you probably won't be able to solve that except by faith. Anyway, the point being, John the Baptist comes with a message and a witness from his own life, which gave his message power. And it goes on to say, then went out to him Jerusalem, in all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, doing what? Confessing their sins. And he goes on, it goes on to say about how Pharisees and Sadducees came out to his baptism. They weren't particularly repentant, and John the Baptist calls them vipers. Who in the Scripture is known as the snake? The devil. John calls them vipers. He's calling them the children of the devil. And they were able to get the point. He says, bring forth therefore, verse 8, fruits meet or appropriate, suitable for repentance. Have a change in your life. But are we able to make that change ourselves? Or is it what God does when we come to Him in repentance, confessing our sins? It's the work of God. And then John points to a source of power. He says in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's what water baptism symbolizes. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? Fire. What is that fire? That's the purifying power of the Holy Spirit. That transforming change that comes about through the Holy Spirit's indwelling in our life. We either receive the fire now in the Holy Spirit or at the end. One way or other, the earth is going to be cleansed. And Jesus is in charge of both. He goes on to say about this one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, he that cometh after you is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Who does this baptizing? You want more of the Holy Spirit? Come to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. In verse 12, whose fan is in his hand. This is a threshing floor scene. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And that one verse summarizes the whole ministry of Jesus Christ. And so, are you going to end up chaff? Are you going to be the wheat? It's all about having Jesus in your life, trusting Him. Anyway, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Did Jesus need to be baptized? Well, why did he come? You notice John argues with him. John forbade him, verse 14, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Don't forget, John's a prophet. He knows the purity of Jesus as Jesus comes. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to what? Fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. What I get from this verse is that Jesus is saying, it is necessary that I be baptized in order that I might demonstrate the way to righteousness. It comes as we follow Jesus into this experience of purification, baptism, repentance of sin, renewal in the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice what happens to Jesus when he comes up out of the water, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, is that an English word or a Greek word? Baptized. It's Greek. Didn't know you could speak Greek, right? Translators in the King James didn't dare translate it. They still don't dare translate it. Because most of Christendom sprinkles instead of immersing. And the word baptizo in the Greek means to put under, to be immersed. And so, when he was baptized, immersed, went up straightway out of the water. You ever try to go out of something, up out of something you haven't been down in? So, came up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Affirmation from the Father. Do you realize that God is still doing that for each one of us that come? Go to Acts, the second chapter, day of Pentecost taking place. Acts 2, and reading here in verse 38. Acts, the second chapter, verse 38. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, of course, is preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit, and he has told the people in the verses before that they have killed the Christ. They've killed this just one and crucified him. In verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." Who pricked them? Holy Spirit did, because he leads us to repentance. It's part of his work. "Pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do now that we've killed the Christ? What can we do?" And Peter says in verse 38, remember he's speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. "Then Peter said unto them," what? Repent. What's that mean? It means not only turning away, but being repelled by the past. Turning your back upon that. No longer willing to enter into that lifestyle. Repent and be what? Baptized, how many? Every one of you in whose name? In the name of Jesus Christ. That's why, by the way, when I baptize, I put this verse together with Matthew 28. Name of the Father, name of the Son, Jesus Christ, the name of the Holy Ghost. I do that on purpose because Pentecostals insist that it has to be in the name of Jesus. Otherwise, it's not Book of Acts baptism. Not that the other isn't appropriate. I just like to put it together. It's all about Jesus in the life. Name of the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And it goes on to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what purpose? Remission of sins. Forgiveness there. Remission. You ever get a bill in the mail that says, "Please remit"? What are they wanting? Payment. Who paid for your sins? I haven't paid for my sins. Jesus did. Jesus paid this price for every sinner. And so I'm baptized in His name for the payment of sins. I become participants with Him in the experience of His dying in my place, lying in my tomb, coming forth with my eternal life. And because He lives, I live also. Amen. It's all about Jesus again. Participating with Him by faith and what He has done for us. And so, baptize in the name of Jesus for remission of sins. And don't miss that last part. And you might receive, is that what it says? Do you like that word, shall? I want you to notice it's an absolute promise. It is guaranteed to every person who repents and is baptized in the name of Jesus. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's a guaranteed promise. And if we don't have much of the Holy Ghost, it's our fault for failing to come for that constant renewal in His power. If you want more of the Holy Ghost, you need more of Jesus. It's all about having Jesus in the life, being renewed in that power. He's the one who is cleaning His threshing floor. He's the one that's making renewal. And by the way, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus yet. It is that absolute in Scripture. Go back to Romans 8th chapter. Romans 8. Notice here what the Scripture tells us. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. Romans the 8th chapter. And reading here in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, talking about Christians, been baptized in the name of Jesus, received the Holy Spirit, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the what? In the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell where? In you. That's why we're called the temple of God. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. He doesn't belong to Jesus yet. Can it get stronger than that? No. It's very, very plain in the Scriptures. So, what kind of Spirit are we manifesting? Is it the Spirit of grace? Is it the Spirit of kindness? What kind of fruit has resulted from a Holy Spirit's presence? You know, by the way, the devil seeks to counterfeit the gifts, but he dares not counterfeit the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is the test for the gifts. Jesus taught us that in Matthew 7. Notice going back to that, Matthew the 7th chapter here. Here in this passage, we're familiar with it, but sometimes we kind of skip over the actual statement that's there. It says in verse 15, Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of what? False prophets. Is prophecy one of the gifts? Yes. Beware of false prophets which come to you, what? Dressed up like Christians. Sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are what? A different spirit is motivating them. They're there to devour the sheep. Not to bless the sheep. But to come dressed up like sheep. Ye shall know them by their what? Fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Don't you wish? It'd be easy to grow crops if that were true. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth what? Good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So Jesus takes these lessons of life and teaches us the ultimate destiny of those who have not been transformed by Him and the renewal of His Holy Spirit. It says in verse 20 again, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall what? Know them. It's by the fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So is obedience part of the fruit? Yes. And why do we obey Him? Because we love Him. Jesus repeats this over and over again, especially in that intimate conversation between John 13 and 17, where Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit and His ministry and His work. He talks continually there about the motivations. He says, if you love me, keep my what? And what is His commandment? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another as I have loved you. That's what makes the commandment a new commandment. It's not that the commandment of love was new. No, you'll read that in the Old Testament. But the example of that love had never been seen before. That we love each other as self-sacrificingly as Jesus loves us. That's a big order, isn't it? And we often fall short. But our motivation is continually to seek to love each other. And by the way, this is not about emotion. The word here is agape. It's not eros in the Greek. The Greeks are smarter than we who speak English. They had three different kinds of love words to use. Phileo is brotherly love, from which we get our word Philadelphia. And then you have eros, which is emotional love. It's about emotion and feeling. But what God has asked of us is agape. What is that? It's unselfish motivation to bless others and to make them more than they are. It's not finding fault with them, just as God's purpose is not finding fault with us, but to make us new. Agape love is God's kind of love. If God responded to us based on His emotions, He'd probably execute us all. But no, God is agape love, motivated by the desire to make us more than we are in Him. And He works for that purpose. And so the saints do the same, renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's people in the church that have problems. Have you noticed that? Ever look in the mirror? There's people in the church that have problems. True. But it's our privilege to make them more than they are. Not by finding fault with them, but by praying for them and by encouraging them. In my 49 years of ministry, I have met very few people that need to be told what's wrong with them. But I've met just thousands of people that need to be encouraged. Agape love is a ministry of encouragement, renewal in the graces of Jesus. Well, turn back if you will. My time is gone. But I can't close this without reading Galatians, the third chapter here. Notice here in Galatians these beautiful words. And Galatians, you know, it's about the law and other things, and sometimes that's all we see. But Galatians is just full of information about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And His desires to transform and change us. Galatians 5, he talks about the fleshly fruit in your life. Verse 17, Galatians 5, 17 says, it says, "For the flesh lusteth or desireth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." What does it say? It says because you have two natures in your life, and you have this sinful inclination, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit, you cannot do it. Only Christ in you can. He's the one that produces the fruit. We don't produce the fruit. It's a basis of praise to Him. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." I read verse 16, threw that in there. "Against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. You're not under condemnation. He says the same things in Romans 8, first few verses. You know, he talks in Romans 7 there about how the things he wants to do, he can't do, and the things he doesn't want to do, he finds himself doing, and cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the flesh, I serve the law of sin, but with the Spirit, the law of righteousness." It's this constant struggle that goes on. The Christian has struggle. The Bible doesn't deny that. It confirms it. But there's no place in Scripture where there's a most unfortunate chapter division. Because chapter 8, verse 1 in Romans goes on to say, "There is therefore," that's a punchline word, "therefore," the conclusion of his previous thought, "there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk, progress, move, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What direction are you moving? No, we haven't arrived yet. Philippians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul says, after 25 years of being an apostle, he says, "Men and brethren, I haven't arrived yet. But this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Press on. Trust Jesus. Have confidence. If you stumble, confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Oh God, renew a right spirit within me. Create within me. That's what David's saying. It's what the Scripture sings. It's not what we can do. It's what God can do for us. Let us pray. Father, there's so much more that we could read on this subject. But thank you that we have seen enough to see that you are a God who cares about weak, sinful human beings like we are. And you have provided every necessary gift, not only for forgiveness, but for transformation in Christ Jesus, our Savior. How can we praise you enough? How can we thank you enough? Oh, fill our hearts with gratitude. Help us to sing your praises all the day so that we can be witnesses unto others around us, that we have found a treasure that makes life meaningful and joyful. While every head is bowed, every eye is closed, how many would say, "Jesus, renew me in the consciousness of your blessing, that I might praise you from my heart." If that's your desire, will you lift your hand to Jesus? Father, you see our hands raised. Grant us each this blessing, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today.